Glad to be back. Glad that this is the 4th of July weekend and a 4th of July weekend Sunday. And, I realize that the millions and billions in the world are not tuned in and listening to what we would be saying and thinking and conversing about this morning. And no delusions of grandeur. I don't expect this to be on the front page of the USA Today. But there are some things in my heart that are follow-up from last Sunday's time that I want us to ask you to think along with me and pray along with me. Hope for America. Hope for America. Paul told Timothy, who was prone to be hesitating, prone to be fearful even, prone to be afraid of the future, he said to Timothy, the Lord has not given us a spirit of timidity or a spirit of fear or a spirit of cowardice. But the spirit that comes from him has given us a spirit of love and of power and of sound judgment. The ability to think clearly, the ability to sort through stuff, the ability to arrive at truth and a conclusion that is grounded in fact and a hope for the future based upon the Word of God. I've just been to the point of just kind of throwing my hands up a little bit this week at all of the discouragement and all of the hopelessness and all of the what's coming next, Pastor, with regard to the Supreme Court decision a couple of weeks ago. I want to just say to you, the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, a spirit of timidity, a spirit of cowardice, but he's given us a spirit of love. Love in which direction? Love this way or love this way too? A spirit of love and a spirit of power, a spirit of power, a spirit of power. Folks have said, historians over the years, and you read the Word of God, and you just realize the church holds the balance of power if we understand it. We have the ability to connect with the throne room of the universe. The one who created everything, fashioned everything, oversees everything, holds everything together is our Father. And he adopted us. He chose us because he wanted us. We belong to him. He has our heart. We have his ear. The church holds the balance of power on the earth. Now, you can tell I'm a little wound up, and I'm going to have to try to rein it in a little bit just so the voice doesn't wear out. But there are just some things that I feel like I need to say. I'm worried about, concerned about a bunker mentality overcoming the church in America even further. Well, the Supreme Court's done this. Well, what are they going to do next? And what about all this stuff that's happening? Bunker mentality. That we just hide. We just back off. We just hunker down. We just protect ourselves. The Lord said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not be able to withstand it. What is the rock upon? It is the rock of revelation. Thou art the Christ, Jesus confessed, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon that rock, Peter, I will build my. The church, the true church, won't build itself. I will build my church. And here's how you're going to know I'm building my church. Is that the gates of hell itself will not be able to stop what I'm doing with my church. Hallelujah. The Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, timidity, hesitation, cowardice. But he's given us his spirit of love and power and a sound mind. I want to offer to you this morning some things regarding a sound mind, a sound sound judgment. I want to offer three or four things for a reality check regarding the recent decision by the Supreme Court. Number one, reality check. Aspect number one, what does the law say? What does the law say? There is a difference between a law of permission and a law of requirement. A law of requirement is you drive over 70 miles an hour and you are liable to be pulled over by Department of Transportation, Department of Public Safety, Highway Patrol. You can't go over 70, or in some cases 75, maybe if it's 80 mile an hour posted out between here and El Paso on 10. It's a requirement. You don't have any option. The law says this far and no further. You make a living before retirement age. You make a wage. You make a salary. The requirement is you are going to pay federal income tax. Period. End of story. You can get a good tax attorney, get a good CPA, try to reduce that thing down, but you will pay. It's a law of requirement. Now, that is not what was passed 2 weeks ago. It was a law of permission. Now, don't say, well, he's gone soft. He's just become another liberal. You know, don't be talking to me like that. Don't be thinking like that. Sound judgment, sister or brother, sound judgment. What's the law say? It says if you want to, in anywhere of the 50 states that you can get you a wedding license, a marriage license, you can, if you want to, and you're a man, marry a man. If you're a woman and you want to, you can marry a woman. Okay. Now, let me ask, to those of you who are married in this room, was marriage the fix-all, miracle cure for every problem you have ever faced in your life? Huh? Did marrying somebody solve it for you? Did getting married fix everything? Did getting married, the ability to marry, and you marry, and you got rings on, and you live in the same house, you got a joint bank account, did that just make heaven come on earth? Don't answer that out loud. What I'm telling you is the divorce lawyers are already forming firms and getting position papers stated so they can represent same-sex divorces. Think about it. There is a difference between a law of permission and a law of requirement. Don't raise your hand on this one. The law says you can't drink before you're 18. Can't consume alcoholic beverage before you're 18. I don't even want to know how many in this room. The law says it, but I'm going to do it anyway. And isn't it interesting how some things you didn't know were not the magical fix-it for you until you tried it? The old song says, the law is a friend to grace to drive us on to God. The law, the violations of the law, can become a friend to grace. Now, I know what I'm saying is not even on the grid of a good bit of the Christian thinking that is so popular at this point in time, but I'm telling you, the Lord who loves souls who loves people, who is still seeking to save that which was lost, has not gone to sleep at the wheel even in this current situation. It's a law of permission, not a law of requirement. Granted, the place of Scripture, the place of the Bible, being in a more prominent position of authority in our nation, has dramatically diminished. It is no longer enough to say, well, the Bible says, or politicians to quote in their speeches certain references from Scripture. But the Scripture still says, the way of the transgressor is hard. There is a way that seems right to a man or a woman, but the end thereof is destruction. Whether you and I agree that there should be or there is a law of gravity or not does not change the fact that if I go this way, I'm not going up, I'm going down. Sound judgment. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but a love and a power and a sound mind. The Scripture, whether it is believed or not, the Scripture, whether it is allowed to still be positioned above and on the building of the Supreme Court itself, the Ten Commandments right there, posted and positioned, whether any judge in the room believes it or not, the Word of the Lord still stands. The way of the transgressor is hard. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. So what does the law say? Time is on the side of truth. Now, I want you to go with me for just a second back into American history. And I want to read you a description of what I referred to last week, the Dred Scott decision, which came into effect in the year 1857, March the 6th, 1857. Dred Scott was an enslaved African-American man in the United States who unsuccessfully sued for his freedom and that of his wife and their two daughters in what is called the Dred Scott versus Sanford case of 1857, popularly known as the Dred Scott decision by the Supreme Court. The case was based on the fact that although he married a free black woman named Harriet while he was in Minnesota, and although he resided on free soil where there were no slaves allowed for 4 years, and although he attempted to buy his own freedom, Dred Scott had lived with his slave owner, Dr. John Emerson, in states and territories where slavery was illegal according to both state laws and the Northwest Ordinance of 1787, when we were still collecting property to be a part of the lower 48. The Northwest Ordinance was one of those acts of Congress, including Illinois and Minnesota, which was then a part of the Wisconsin Territory. The United States Supreme Court decided 7-2 against Scott, finding that neither he nor any other person of African ancestry could claim citizenship in the United States, and therefore Scott could not bring suit in federal court under diversity of citizenship rules. Moreover, Scott's temporary residence outside Missouri did not bring about his emancipation or his freedom under the Missouri Compromise, another one of the means by which we added territory to the United States, which the court ruled unconstitutional. The Supreme Court not only ruled against Dred Scott, but they ruled against an act of Congress, the Missouri Compromise, or Mount Missouri Compromise, as it would improperly deprive Scott's owner of his legal property. While Chief Justice Roger B. Taney had hoped to settle issues related to slavery and congressional authority by this decision, it aroused public outrage, deepened sectional tensions between the northern and southern U.S. states, and hastened the eventual explosion of their differences into the American Civil War. But note, time is on the side of truth. Would you say that back to me, folks? Time is on the side of truth. One more time. Time is on the side of truth. President Abraham Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation in 1863 and the post-Civil War 13th, 14th, and 15th Amendments, watch the word, nullified the decision of the Supreme Court in the Dred Scott case. You say, well, the Supreme Court justices are appointed for life. Well, let me ask you a question. Are all of those nine going to live forever? There's only one who lives forever. And he's not listed as a member of the nine. Sound judgment. A decision, a rendering by a sitting position of judges, a court of judges, is not forever binding necessarily in these United States of America. Thank you, Lord. All they got to do is just die. All they have to do is just get tired and want to quit. And then you know what? If you and I haven't done our business as American citizens who are Christians of voting and voting with wisdom and voting with concern, we are a republic, not a pure democracy. We are a republic. A republic means that we elect elected officials to represent us, to make decisions for us. We don't vote on every decision. That would be a pure democracy. We're a republic. That means we vote for folks to represent us. If we have not voted, if we have so checked out, if we have so backed away from our, then we don't have a cotton-picking thing to say when something like this comes down the pipe. Well, let me, this just since you're interested, I can tell you are. Because if I'm interested, you're interested, at least at this point in time. The 14th Amendment to the United States Constitution. Time is on the side of truth. 1857, 1868 is when the 14th Amendment came into effect. During the Civil War, President Lincoln gave the Emancipation Proclamation, but the states were still at war. It was the freedom of the slaves was declared in the northern tier of states, but there were the southern tier of states had seceded, and they were saying that there is no right for the federal government now to tell us what we do. But when the war was over, and the South lost, and there was a sense of remaking, reframing, reconfiguring the United States of America. The side that won had the ability to dictate the terms to the ones who wanted to rejoin. They were called Reconstruction Amendments. To reconstruct the Union, Southern states had to agree to certain binding constitutional amendments, one of which was the 14th. On July the 9th, 1868, 11 years and the Civil War lasting 4 years and costing over 500,000 American lives, North and South, 500,000. 11 years later, the 14th Amendment on July the 9th, 1868 was passed. The amendment addresses citizenship rights and equal protection of the laws, proposed in response to issues related to former slaves following the American Civil War. The amendment was bitterly contested, particularly by southern states, which were forced to ratify it in order for them to regain representation in Congress. The amendment's first section includes several clauses: the citizenship clause, the privileges or immunities clause, due process clause, equal protection clause. The citizenship clause provides a broad definition of citizenship. Mark this: overruling the Supreme Court's decision in Dred Scott versus Sanford, which had held that Americans descending from African slaves could not be citizens of the United States. There came a later Supreme Court decision that overruled the former Supreme Court decision. Time is on the side of truth. So you may just have to turn off Sean and Greta and O'Reilly. And wherever you may go for your news, if as you listen to that and you absorb those things, you as a Christian American are left with a sense of hopelessness and fear and bunker mentality that accomplishes exactly what Satan wants it to accomplish: to pull the church out of the arena of engaging the culture. We've lost. It's over. America's down the tubes. America is not down the tubes because the God who founded this nation and gave us breath is not down the tubes. Thank you very much. We're not supposed to commit mental suicide when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. When he steps into us, he has the capacity to brighten our minds and our thought processes beyond anything we've ever known before. That's what Paul was talking about. Don't check out on your brain, Timothy. Don't put it in neutral and just take whatever is being given to you. Think. Read what was passed. Okay, I'm having to kind of weigh my words here a little bit, but think. What did the law say? What did the law not say? Time is on the side of truth. Supreme Court justices don't live forever. And votes in this republic count, matter. Number two. Well, that was the second part, was to look at American history. Reality check, look at American history in that case. Reality check number three. It's still about the heart of a man or a woman. A good law has no power to assure good behavior. We've had the best laws given by the best author, the perfect law, perfect author. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. for the purpose of strength in a society, for the purpose of life, not for the purpose of restriction and death, but for the purpose of life. The law was given by the perfect lawgiver. But Paul will say in Galatians chapter 3, there's not one law. And specifically referencing the laws of God and those that would come along since then that were added to the laws of God by the Jewish religious system, it's not a law stated that has in it the power to give life. The law, no matter where the law comes from, has zero innate power to generate life. In fact, what Paul develops is the truth that what the law does do, instead of it creating life, it just establishes the fact that men and women are fallen, and it creates a resistance to the law. To be told, thou shalt not, something can go off inside us, well, that must mean I ought to try. Maybe there's something there that I need to check out. A good law has no power to assure good behavior. A bad law has no power to assure bad behavior. Just because there is permission granted that you could go to any 50 state, get a marriage license, and marry somebody, I'm not even going to ask the question how many men in this room just can't wait till they can find some man to marry. You'd say bad law, but does the bad law have in it the power to create, to assume that there'll be bad behavior in you? No, why? Because what's in your heart. It's still about what's in the heart of the man or the woman. You can as easily break a bad law as you can a good law. Bad people can break a good law, and good people can break a bad law. It's still about, and always will be about, the heart of the man or woman. So where is the hope for America? Where is the hope for the church in America? Again, I want to take you back to American history. In March of 1857, the Dred Scott decision was rendered by the Supreme Court. In July, and I think it was around July the 9th of 1857, a quiet and zealous businessman had volunteered and had been called to be what they termed a city missionary by the North Church of the Dutch Reformed denomination, and the congregation was in downtown New York City. The quiet and zealous businessman's name was Jeremiah Lamphier. The Third Great Depression, the third great economic collapse, had just come upon the nation at that time. At the same time that the Dred Scott decision was rendered involving a certain portion of the country, the economic collapse was affecting millions. At the time of this date, it was estimated that 30,000 willing to work men in New York City had no jobs. Jeremiah Lamphier posted on the door of the church down the street from Wall Street in New York the announcement that there would be a prayer meeting held for the purpose of praying for people, praying for and with ones who were struggling, who had lost their jobs or their business was in jeopardy or they were troubled about family members who had those kinds of things going on in their lives. The burden in his heart was for the broken people and the burdened people all around. His assignment was to grow the church membership, technically, because lots of the ones who had been members of that Dutch Reformed Church had moved out into the suburbs of New York, and there were just these large buildings and tenant dwellers around the church, and they were losing their client base, and so he was brought on to try to build the church attendance. But that got short-circuited and a burden for the community who was coming. Made the notice, scattered the word as best he could by word of mouth. On the first day, the day of the March the 9th, in July the 9th, I believe, when the first meeting was held, the meeting room was assigned, and he's there, and 10 minutes pass, and nobody shows, 20 minutes passes, and nobody shows. Well on into the first hour having gone by, there was a knock at the door. The door opened. One person comes in. Two more people come in. Three or four more people. Six people on that first day. They arranged it so that if you only had two or three minutes to spend out of that hour, it would be a noonday, a noontime prayer time in inner city, New York, during the work week. Come for prayer. If you can spend for 2 minutes, that's fine. If you can stay for the whole hour, that's fine too. But we're just going to pray. The next week, it grew a little more. They decided that instead of doing it once a week, they needed to do it every day. By December, the crowds had begun to swell such that other churches, it wasn't a denominational thing. Dutch Reformed just happened to be the place where it started, but there came to be so many New York City businessmen wanting to pray and spend that hour for prayer that they had to incorporate whatever empty spaces they could find. 1857, a bad Supreme Court decision. 1857. What did one Christian do? What was the impact of that one Christian affecting other Christians? And eventually it moved to where there were 10,000 businessmen in downtown New York praying from 12 to 1 every day of the work week. It spilled over into other cities, all the way out to Denver, all the way out to L.A. One of the premier church historians of the time, Dr. J. Edwin Orr, he's in heaven now, but I had the privilege to meet him and know him some years back. J. Edwin Orr called it the most thorough and most wholesome movement ever known in the Christian church. The crowds became so overwhelming that the secular press printed daily reports on the revival news of the day. One historian called it 1858, the Annus Mirabilis, or the year of the miraculous. The striking characteristic of the event was the emphasis on prayer, and especially the prayers of lay people. So with the news that we've heard, church, with the news that we've heard, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, the sky's falling, the world's blowing up, the country's coming to an end. What if the Spirit of God is saying, pray, pray, pray? So what is the hope? I want you to know these verses are in your Bible. I want you to find Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. It's right after Isaiah. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Everybody have it? Mark this one so you'll know that it's here. That this is a prophecy of what will be happening in the New Testament. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 31, 31. Days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, my covenant which was primarily made up of described and prescribed required rules. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. And on their heart, I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again, and each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Key verse. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and I will be, they shall be my people. Jeremiah 32, verse 38, page over. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always, respect, reverence, honor me always, for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. Have you ever heard anything more wonderful than that? You talk about hope. Does it say anything about legislated laws? Does it say anything about the configuration of majority-minority? Does it say anything about Republicans or Democrats? Does it say anything about anything other than that there's a day coming when God himself will take his finger and write what he knows is right and health and future and hope upon the hearts, upon the want-tos of people, so that they will not turn away from me. And I will rejoice over them to do them good, and will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I brought all this great disaster on this people, so I am going to bring on them all the good that I am promising them. You say, but we're not Jewish people. That's the old covenant. That's promising today. But Paul would make it very clear. We are sons and daughters of Abraham by means of the faith of Abraham. That we are grafted into the blessings and the privileges and the promises God intended for his chosen people when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. As Abraham did by faith, we put our trust in Jesus by faith, and we become a part. Skip over to the New Testament. Find John, if you would, John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Jesus is speaking. Look at verse 7. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Look at verse 8. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He will convict the world concerning sin because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. It's a further expression of what was prophesied in Jeremiah, that this convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment is going to be the work of the Spirit of God upon a heart. Not that it's going to be something that all of a sudden, because there's a good law and there's a strong law, that there's going to be enough of a propensity toward right, toward doing what is right, that the individual is going to choose to obey that law just because it's in their heart to do something good. No. It ain't going to happen. It doesn't matter how good or how bad the laws. The laws are not the essential issue. The essential issue is what's in the heart of the man or the woman. And do you know what this is saying? That without approval by the Supreme Court, without literally acts of Congress or an executive order by the president, God has the ability to pour out his Spirit upon a soul and start the work of writing across the tablet of their hearts his law that opens a relationship with him. I'm going to tell you, the hope for America and the hope for the church in America is the same as it's always been. Lord, rend the heavens and come down. Lord, keep seeking and keep saving the ones who are lost. If you and I make the tragic mistake of allowing whatever the spirits of fear will try to do to cause a Supreme Court decision to become bigger than the promises of Almighty God, we have lost our way. Don't lose your way. I'll finish with this. So what's our action plan? What should we do when we feel like things are not moving in the direction that we would like for them to move? When on a national, even international level, things far beyond our control seem to be moving in a direction that concerns us. I'm just so glad that you all are participating in this morning and raise such provocative questions. So let me answer that question that you have just raised. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 13. We need Brother Jerry Ellis to stand up and help us with this. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Let's start with verse 12. 2 Chronicles 7, 12. At the time of the dedication of the temple, Solomon has completed the work. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence, disease among my people, and my people who were called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. You say, but Pastor, that's Jerusalem. We're in San Antonio. That's the temple. That's under law. We're under grace. When Paul will say to the Colossians, it is Christ in you that is your hope of glory. He was in a shorthand, just a very few words, phrase, making a powerful declaration of what really happens inside the believer when Christ is received and His Spirit comes. The Shekinah glory of God that dwelt visibly between the wings of the cherubim, above the mercy seat, in the Holy of Holies, seen only one time out of all of the year on the Day of Atonement by the high priest who went in to make atonement, sacrifice for the sins of the people. There were no candles in the room. There were no lamps in the room. There was no light from windows in the room. The only light in the room for him to see what he did. It was from the radiant glow of the glory of God between the wings of the cherub, to whom the Lord spoke these words to Moses, I will meet you between the wings of the cherub. The place on the earth for the manifest presence of the God of all creation between the wings of the cherub. But there is no temple anymore. Don't even know where the mercy seat is. But Paul says, here's what's happened. When Christ, who is the fullest representation of the glory of God that there could ever be, when He has come to move in you. The glory between the wings of the cherubim has now moved to dwell in your chest. Christ in you, your hope of glory, and you get these words, for now I have chosen and consecrated this house. You put your hands over your own heart, consecrated this house, that my name may be there forever. And the Lord says, and that my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Where? Where are his eyes focused? Where is his eye, his heart perpetually? Upon you. Who are you? You are the depositor. You are the repository of the Shekinah glory of the living God, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Our bodies, Paul would say to the Corinthians, don't treat your bodies like trash. Don't treat your bodies like a tramp. Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Is that just something to be known about? Is that just a theoretical concept? No, what Paul is saying is, that's, Lord is saying, that's where my heart is. My eyes see, my heart feels what's going on in you. So pray, because my ears are open and my eyes are seeing. Pray. Give you four action steps for the church who's not given itself to the spirit of fear, but there's love and there's power and there's a sound mind working inside us. Step number one, pray. Pray if my people call by my name or humble themselves and pray. Pray, take it to the Lord. Take it to the, whatever it is, take it to the Lord. Do you realize what a waste of time it is to taking it to somebody who has no power to help? Do we understand how little benefit it is to talk it over with somebody who has no more sense than we do? Take it to the Lord. If you hadn't lost your courage, you'll take it to the Lord. Even if you have lost your courage. Even if you've got a little shy, got a little timid, maybe we're in the bunker. Take it to the Lord. Take the nation to the Lord. But then, repent. 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 That means my mind gets changed towards something that God says is wrong, but that I keep trying to excuse it, and I keep wanting to protect it. If we are not impacted by the power of God to convict us and work in us change, how can we expect that somebody whose lifestyle just totally disgusts us, that they're going to get it if we as God's people aren't getting it? Why don't they repent? Well, the Lord may be saying, well, I'm looking down here and looking, I'm seeing this kind of thing. I've been working with you on these things for about 45,000 years since you've been there. What about you? You say, well, my sin isn't as bad as their sin. Says who? According to what standard? Now see, folks, listen, the ones who have mercy to give away are ones who have received mercy. If you don't feel like you have any need of mercy, then you're not going to have anything to give away to somebody. You're going to have law, and you're going to have judgment, and you're going to have rules, and you're going to have fill in the blank. Here's how you fix yourself. When you're broken, we're broken. So, Lord, show me where I need to repent. Show me where I need to repent. Does that mean that we don't notice what we notice and the violations? Yes, the violations are the violations. Sin is sin, and the way of the transgressor is hard. But our problem is when we start appointing ourselves as God's deputy sheriff, and we're writing tickets rather than having any kind of mercy. Will you tell me your story? I mean, I know you were going 45 miles over the speed limit, but can you just tell me before I, you know, take you to court, can you just tell me, where are you going? Well, they just broke the law. Well, how about you? How about you? How about you and me? How about the places where God just seemed to cover over and not take us to court for something that we should have been caught and hung out to dry, but we weren't? Why? Because of His mercy. Not luck, but because of His mercy. So he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. I want to hear my church, but they're hollering at me through all of their sin. They'll get rid of that if they'll come to me with that, confess that to me. I want to hear and I want to heal. Pray, repent, and just believe. Believe the Lord. Believe the Lord. But he's able. There are some great stories in this room from many of you who, in your personal lives, but also when you look back over the history of this nation and you're aware of certain things that could have turned another way, another direction, and somehow or another this nation has been preserved and things have been protected only because of the mercy and kindness and goodness of God. There's faith in you to believe. Please, 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 folks, please don't believe the lie that this nation is in so much worse shape today that the God who rescued us in 1940 and rescued us in 1916 and rescued us in 1929 and in the 30s, that the God who was able to do it then isn't able to do it now. You can help us with that. How impossible it was. How overwhelming the opposition was. How it seemed as if every reasonable person was coming up with defeat as the bottom line. But you saw God intervene. You saw Christians start to pray. You saw barriers come down. You saw the answer to prayer, and you're here today living because you are an answer to prayer. Believe. Believe him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. But he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder, hallelujah, of those who diligently seek him. Pray. Repent. Just stand right in the middle of whatever's going on and say, Lord, I don't know how to fix this. It's not my job to fix it, but here's what I'm going to do by the grace of God. I'm believing you. I'm believing you. I'm in the United States of America. It's July the 5th, 2015. We've had some renderings and some things, and the outlook for the future is X, Y, and Z. But here's what I'm saying to you, Lord, the best I can. I'm believing you. You are my God. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. You have brought me through. You have brought me out. You have brought us through and brought us out. I believe you. I believe you. I believe you. He's given us not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of love and the spirit of power and the spirit of a sound mind. A sound mind to look at, to sense, to register, and then to come up with solid conclusions. God isn't dead. God isn't tired. His covenant with us hasn't been broken. He's not asleep. He's not out of money. He's not overpowered. He's not outsmarted. He is Lord. He is Lord. Fourth thing, pray, repent, believe. Number four, engage. Engage. Engage folks. Be relevant. Step into conversation. Open yourself up. Folks, to ask you questions. Folks, listen. You don't need the angels to defend you. You don't need fresh revelation of the Lord to give you what to say if you're living in a safe, hidden bunker away from everything. You don't need the angels. You don't need the Lord to give you something on the spot because you're never in a situation where it's risked. I just want to encourage you. We hadn't lost. The fight's still on. The battle's still going on, but he wins. And if he wins and has won by the cross and the resurrection, we win too. So don't be stepping into civilization or society with afraid and timid. We win. We are conquerors. We walk in the train of his triumph. Everywhere he steps, we walk behind him. There goes my voice. He wins, and we win. All this pushback, oh, we're scared, oh, what's going to happen next? Well, who cares what happens next? He's still God. That hasn't changed. And you remember that. You are where his eyes are open and his ears are attentive to what comes out of you. He has determined to place his heart in you perpetually. You hold the balance of power if you understand who you really are in Christ. Does that mean he's going to immediately, always, right now, without any span of time, change things, do things? No. Doesn't mean that. But it means that he, in his time, will do everything that he has committed himself and promised that he would do. You are not a stepchild. You are not an orphan. You are not an alien. You are a wanted, chosen, adopted child, son, and daughter of the Most High God. That's who you are. Live like it. Carry yourself like that. Posture yourself before people with the confidence and the rest and the assurance that he, by his Spirit, has given us. Amen. And amen, and amen. Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you for history. Your story, his story. That we were able to look back across in the pages of time. And be refreshed in our today faith, in our trust for the future. Lord, would you have mercy upon our nation in the name of Jesus? Would you have mercy upon this nation, accomplishing within us and the heart of the nation that which pleases you? Would you take the tablet, the soul of this nation made up of the millions who call themselves Americans, and would you write your law across our hearts? Please forgive us for doubting you. Please forgive us for being hesitant. Please fill us with faith and trust in you, in you, in you, in you. Trust in you. And Lord, will you make us a blessing to this nation, to this city, to our neighborhoods, to our companies? Make us a blessing to the ones we are in relationship with, that they would want to know what's your secret. What's your secret? Where does that peace come from? Where does that hope come from? Where does that mercy come from? You have said, Lord, that if we would follow you, you would make us into fishers of men. Make us fishers of men and women, whether they are Democrats or Republicans, whether they are same-sex or heterosex, whether they speak with our same accent or not. Lord, make us relevant. Make us relevant as you were relevant into the lives of those you have sovereignly ordained that we should know and walk with and have relationship with. May the light of Jesus, who you are in us, shine out, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We are not responsible as a member of Congress for our vote in Congress, or as a justice on the Supreme Court for our vote on decisions. But what we are responsible for is who we sit next to at Bill Miller in a few minutes, or at Cracker Barrel, our waitress, or what the cashier gets off of us, KGB, or that brother, or that sister, or that neighbor. Make us a blessing in your name, for your glory, to those you have sovereignly ordained that we should know and come in contact with. In Jesus' name. And all the Lord's people said, amen. Amen.